We have to start over. I didn't turn the recorder on.
We are not starting over.
Oh, we could talk about the in-law part then.
Yeah, I would. The other thing I would say is when you're committed to the institution of marriage rather than the person that you're married to, two things. One is you. First of all, I would say it's when it's as bad as it can be, it's going to get better. I mean, I think a lot of people give up on marriage like right when it's at its valley, or actually sometimes even when it's started to improve a little bit. So you've finally got a little bit of energy to actually do something drastic, like walk out. But if you can remember that it's not always going to be like this. Every marriage has its ups and downs. And if you're committed to the institution of marriage, then you can have the long view of, all right, this really sucks.
It's a bad season.
But if I stick with it and I'm really willing to work through it, there's going to come a time that it's going to be better again. And when you're not sort of committed to the moment, but committed to the long term, then you're able to get through that. The other thing is that you the other person's going to disappoint you. And so if you're relying on that, on their behavior to make you happy, then you're going to struggle when they're not behaving the way that you want them to behave, doing things you want them to do, and so you're more apt to quit. So just being committed to the institution of marriage more than to the marriage that you're in is really, really important. Communication.
Ooh.
So this is my thing to the guys, all right? Women cry. It's okay. All right? I've gone in and Kimberly's been sitting in the bedroom and she's been crying and I've been like, what's wrong? Are you okay? And she's like, no, I'm fine. I just need to cry. I've actually had the same conversation with my daughter, my 21-year-old daughter.
I don't know why I'm crying, but I'm crying.
Yeah. And I'm like, I'm sorry, honey. She's like, no, it's okay. I just need to cry right now. I'm like, that is just so weird. Right? To a guy, that's just weird. I mean, we get angry and throw stuff, but we don't cry. I mean, just break something. No. So the guy's like, it's okay when a woman cries. That's a lot of times, that's just the emotion working itself out. And for most of us to cry, like something really bad has to be happening.
Like the Patriots lose or something.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, ladies, that's also why we react the way we react. Because to us, it's like, oh my gosh, you know, who died? What happened to our children? You know, some Armageddon happened. And we just don't get it. That sometimes those emotions for many women, not all women, but many women, they're much closer to the surface, and so it's okay. And men do tend to wait until it all gets pent up so much that you can't stand it anymore, and then we explode. Whereas for a woman, crying is a little bit of a release mechanism.
Because we never explode.
Yeah, it's like, yeah. But for the most part, that crying is like acts like a pressure valve.
Right.
You know, and it lets some of the pressure off so that you can sort of get through whatever you're going through.
I do have to say, this is so funny. When Brett was typing up just, you know, our little outline, and he was talking about the crying part, and it says, men, it's okay to cry. And I go, wow, he's really going right to the heart of these men. You can cry. It's okay, Ron.
No, do not cry, guys. Very unknown. You cry.
The other thing that we have both learned, and I can pretty much guess anybody who's been married has learned, is that if your husband comes to you and says, are you okay, and you're not, and you say, I'm fine, you're doing a disservice to your marriage. And I have done this so many times to this man. Either because you don't know what to expect from his reaction to what you're upset about, or you just are so angry that you don't think you can hold it in a polite way, so you're trying to wait or whatever. But what happens is that builds up. And it's going to come out sooner or later, especially with us women. It comes out. So you might as well take a chance to do it when you're a little calm. Perfect example of that was this past Christmas Eve. And I can't believe I'm telling this story, but...
Ruthie made you.
Yeah, Ruthie made me. every Christmas Eve, we've been doing this open house for people who don't have family in town, or, you know, just somebody who doesn't have somebody to celebrate Christmas Eve with. And with my kids off to college, I kind of didn't want to do it this year. I just was being selfish. I wanted to have them all to myself.
And Christmas.
And Christmas is my birthday. So you're so tired by the time you get to Christmas, you know. It's like, so anyway, the habit for my family is for Brett and the kids to go out either together or separately and go Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve, which leaves me to do all the cooking and the cleaning and the prepping for the party. And
it's like a plan, doesn't it? Yeah.
So every year I get resentful of this because they're the, Mom, we got to do it. You know, it wouldn't
be really Christmas. We really don't do it on purpose. We're just not good planners. So
we do the day before Christmas.
Yeah, I know.
Exactly. So anyway, this year he came home, and I had just sat down on an ice pack, and he goes, "You're okay." And I looked at him, and I was like, I'm like, what do I do? Do I say I'm fine, like I always do? And I looked at him, I said, no, I'm not. And he goes, what's up? And I laid into him. Every year, you and the kids desert me. You guys want this party. I didn't want to do it, but I've been working all day. And then you come home, and you've been out shopping. And
this is like tears and snot everywhere.
Oh, this is like falling.
It's a major eruption, okay? And like I'm like, wow, I wonder if this is going to be over by the time he gets here.
So I'm yelling at him, every year you guys desert me, you leave me alone. But I have to be nice when you get home, because you might have been Christmas shopping or birthday shopping for me, and what would I be like if I said, meh, 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 and you just bought me some beautiful gift, you know? So we're talking, I'm crying, I walk in the kitchen, and a dozen roses sitting on the table. And I picked them up, I go, this is exactly what I'm talking about! And Brett was like, well made. But he just hugged me. You know, there was nothing he could say to make it better, because it had been done. And he's learning to just hug me, let me cry, let me get it out, and then we can move on. And then we ended up having a good afternoon and a great, you know, time together. But
My tendency, and I think a lot of guys are like this, is to defend myself.
Yeah.
Especially when I feel that it's not justified. Like, I hope I can say this now and get away with it. But like, I wasn't just shopping to get her things. I was shopping for things for us, for the kids, that just hadn't gotten bought yet. And so, to me, I was solving a problem. That's what we do. We solve. Right. That's what guys do. We solve problems. Right. But sometimes we're so focused on solving the problem is that we don't see the ramifications that go outside of that. You know, it would have been fine if my kids had opened up a couple less things the next morning. I mean, it was all the little stuff anyway. They didn't really care. They wouldn't have noticed if they didn't get soap for Christmas, you know? And so I'm trying to get better about, and I'm still not very good at this, but just literally, like, not defending myself. Like, I don't, because for most guys, especially if you have, like, our son, this incredibly developed sense of justice, you know, you can justify what you were doing as a guy. And you know what, guys? You may be right. You may be justified. It still doesn't matter.
Right.
Because
it's not going to help your marriage prove it.
Yeah. Right. In your wife's experience, even though by some sort of analytical, rational, mathematical computation, you can figure out that you are slightly more justified than that, but it doesn't matter because relationally, it's a complete screw up. It'd be better to be wrong for the right reasons than right for the wrong reasons.
Right.
So I'm trying to not justify myself, not defend myself, just let her feel what she's feeling and try to step into that and experience and be a loving husband. And let me tell you why, biblically why, because men need respect and women need love.
Right.
So when we get into a conflict, our default is, well, what would the respectful way for her to treat me be?
Right.
But your wife can't respect you if you don't love her. And as this, in my opinion, as a spiritual leader in your household, that means you have to love your wife and before you can expect anything else. And when we default to what we think we deserve, we're not loving our wives, we're loving ourselves. Mm-hmm. And we need to love our wives sacrificially. So. Have we what?
You haven't departed this year.
Yeah, well, trying, yeah. Yeah.
Going along with kind of what we just talked about is When you've got something that's bothering you in your marriage, and it could be something little, but it builds up where you pick up roses and scream at your husband, but to find a time when you're not angry, like furious about it, to talk to your husband, not or wife, you know, not in the heat of the moment, like I did, but to set it aside, and then, you know, when you have that time together that you can try and resolve, if you would just do this, it would make me feel better. If you would do this, I would feel more loved or whatever. But when you try and talk about it when you're angry, it usually becomes an argument instead of a resolution. So choosing when you bring up subjects that are sore subjects is a difference on whether it's going to work or not.
Yeah, and guys, this is a great tool. What I hear you saying is... because we never hear it the right way the first time, because we're hearing it through the filter of how we experience the world. So a lot of times Kimberly will say something to me, and I what I hear is not really what she's saying, or I nuance it to make me look better in the whole scenario. So I need to like have her say it to me sometimes 2 and 3 times so that I really understand what she's experiencing. And again, not trying to make it fit into some kind of rational, logical framework. It's more experiential, feeling the emotion of it and allowing her to feel that way too.
One of the other things that we have learned, well, he knows, and I'm still learning this after 25 years, is when your spouse comes through the door from work, and when you have young kids, it's the hardest thing to do, but give them a couple minutes to unwind. My dad said to me, "Oh, honey, you got to do that for Brett. You got to." I said, "But I've been running around after the kids all day." And he said, "If you do that, you will have a better husband." And sometimes I can do it, but I'll tell you, it's a real struggle. But if we recognize that they've been hounded all day, you know, with phone calls and people coming to their office talking to them or making sales calls, whatever your job is, you know, they're stressed all day, and they walk into their safe place and they get attacked by a wife or a husband, depending on who's coming home, and with all their needs. And I tend to do that a lot. So if you try and keep that in mind, and just even if it's 5 minutes, I think it makes a difference. But
and I think for guys, for me, what I realized at some point was that I was working mentally until the moment I walked in the door.
Right.
Like, I didn't stop thinking about work until, you know, I pulled into the driveway, closed the car door, walked in, and like as the door closed to the house, I was like, okay, I'm home. And so for me, it got better when I started thinking, no, I need to stop working when I walk out of the office. And now I've gotten into a bad habit lately of using the ride home to make phone calls.
It's only a 5-minute ride.
So. It's only a 5-minute ride. There's no such thing as a 5-minute phone call. So that's a different issue. She said, especially when it's your dad. So I pull into the driveway in my truck, and for a little while I would get out of the truck and I would walk in on the phone. What's just a dumb thing to do, you know? And so I walk in and she's like, "Hi," and I'm like, "Shh."
No, I want them to know you're home.
Because this person right here, they're more important than you are, okay? I mean, this person is on the phone with me. And you're just standing right there. So obviously that was stupid. So when I do get a call, sometimes I still have to do it. Sometimes that's the only way I can get out of the office, is to make a call on the way home. That way I can justify leaving a little bit earlier. But I don't get out of the truck until I'm done on the phone. And I try to take it mentally, sort of take a deep breath. And so sometimes I'll come in the house and she's like, "How long have you been home?" I'm like, "I just walked into the door." She's like, "No, how long have you been in the driveway?" And sometimes it'll be 10 or 15 minutes that I sit there. But part of that for me is I want to be present when I walk in the door. So it's a both and, you know, giving you a little space, but also making it so that time can go faster, that you're ready to, you know, reengage. When the kids were young, especially, I mean, it was like, you know, you walk in the door and you know, here, take this, you know, it's a child. So you've just got to, when you're young, when you're a young family, I mean, I don't know what God was thinking. I mean, Adam and Eve must have really ticked him off. And the way that God punishes us is through children. So they get better as they get older, but when they're little, they are a lot of work. So.
You know, one of the other things that goes along with that is sacrificing your spouse to have healthy, godly relationships. which means sacrificing time with them when, you know, maybe you could go do something to say, you know what, I need you to be healthy, to feel like you're fulfilled. And we can't fulfill our husbands. They can't fulfill us. And so just getting time away, either just, you know, for fun or to mentor or to be mentored, just to be have somebody pour their life into you or vice versa. We've seen such a huge difference in our marriage because of that. And the video is a perfect example of the Bible study that he was doing, that those relationships, man, we had a really rough time during that, you know, a couple years later, I think it was. And I had the wives to talk to, he had the men to talk to, and we just pulled together, but we needed somebody outside the marriage to talk to that's going to give us godly advice. You can talk to your friend at work who's not a Christian, and you kind of know what you're going to get. You know, what a jerk. You know, well, that's not helpful, you know. So invest in those relationships. Invest in taking the time to get away sometimes. I know when my kids were little, I used to feel so guilty when I left. I loved leaving, but I felt guilty. But I realized that I would come back a better wife. And Brett, I think, would appreciate me more because he was with the kids and he saw what I go through. And, of course, it's always different for the guys because they're not thinking, oh, I got to clean this up. You know, they're just, you know, getting through the day, you know.
Well, I will say this, too, to all the dads of young kids. Your wife is with them all day long, and so they learn how to get around doing what they're told. And they don't have as much experience with that with their dad, so they listen to their dads better. This is I don't know if it's a scientific fact, but anecdotally, I know this is true. That, so then what happens is the wife goes away for a day or two, and the husband's like, this isn't that hard. What's the big deal? Well, that's because they're good for us. We don't spend all that extended.
And we usually leave the meal ready for them to just heat up.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Well, we just get in the
or
car.
Or they just go to a restaurant.
We just go to a restaurant. No dishes, no nothing. So, all right. So we got. Let's get through the next thing in 5 minutes.
Oh, do I get to do this?
Yeah, we have to get all through all this so that we can have time.
Close your ears, Ron.
Uh-oh. Yeah, here's our speaker's notes. D, sex. Kimberly is talking about this.
I volunteered it, which is crazy. That's not like me at all. But I got to tell you, as women, I think when we're stressed out, that is like the last thing on our minds. And when you have young kids, you know, it's like, don't touch me. The kids have been crawling all over me all day. When you're older, you've got all these things that you're, you know, going through, trying to accomplish. And when the guy's stressed out, oh, man, that's what they want. You know, it just connects them.
Praise
it makes
the
them feel better, you know. And the funny thing is, I thought it was just me, you know. And I was talking with a friend, and we realized, why do we do this? After we're with our husbands intimately, we are so much more connected. We can communicate about things, sensitive issues, after we've been together because we're closer to each other. You know, it just brings you back together. And so don't avoid it just because you're stressed. And you guys better love me out there for saying this. But really, I mean, it's one of those things that you kind of, you know, as women, we have to prepare for it mentally and, you know, but guys, it's like, it doesn't matter. So just help them get the stress out and get closer together. Amen.
Amen.
I'm done.
Let's move on.
Gentlemen, you're welcome.
There you go. Right. No questions now, Larry. Yeah.
Put on a Christmas list.
All right. So the next thing on here, we're going to run through these last things quick, is to get help. Get help. I think every younger couple should have an older mentor couple that
Amen.
They can talk to. It's probably not your parents.
Amen.
Once in a while, I have seen a parent couple that can do that. But find a couple that's farther along. And I think as you get older, it's probably people that are in the same space, like the Butlers, kind of give us some help now and then, just by their life, you know, living their life around us. But having a mentor couple is great. If you need to go to counseling, go to counseling, guys.
There is nothing wrong with it,
guys. It almost I can say this. It almost doesn't matter how much it costs.
Yes.
Okay. Please. If it's too expensive, go find a different one. But go. There are so I'm in this. Kimberly and I are in this women's group and this men's group, the one that we talked about in the video. And the way I got into that men's group, by the way, is the women were meeting first, and then the guys decided, the husbands decided that we should get together to get our story straight. Yeah. Right. So a year after we got into that group, the shit hit the fan in our marriage. Not because, not because anything happened at that moment, but because we were finally at a place where our marriage could handle talking about the stuff that had happened. So it was a full year, right? It was a full year after the worst stuff in our marriage that we actually began to deal with it. And if we hadn't had, if we hadn't had those couples around us, I mean, we told them everything. I mean, we laid it all out. And you know, I had you know, buddies that were locking arms with me, and then one would break away from locking arms to punch me while the other ones held me. And then we'd lock back arms again. But I don't know how we would have gotten through that time. And then you went to counseling for yourself and dealt with some of the...
I brought a lot of baggage into
some of the family issues. And then she looked at me one day, and she's like, I need you to come too. And my degree's in psychology, clinical psychology.
Oh, no.
And I'm like, I have a degree in clinical psychology. I don't need to go to a counselor, you know? That was running through my head, and the Holy Spirit just like went poof on the back of my head, and I went, okay. Right? I didn't, not even.
No.
And so we went to one counselor, was not the right counselor. He was like, how does that make you feel? It makes me feel like hitting you. Can we actually talk about this rather than just sort of. So then we went to another guy, and I loved the other guy's name's Gordon, and he's retired. Unfortunately, we'd probably still be checking in with him every once in a while. But he was very directive, which was what we needed. So get to
give
a counselor.
Give you practical steps on how you can communicate.
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
Yeah, it was great. So get to, if you need, if you go to a counselor, when you go to a counselor, if you, if the first person's not the right person, that's okay. Go to somebody else. But don't give up on it just because one person's not the right person for you. Find somebody else. But I really want to encourage you.
Don't think your marriage is falling apart because you need to get outside help. It just helps you communicate with one another.
Yeah, it's like the mortar.
It's like that stigma.
It's like the mortar between the bricks. You know, it makes things fit together better and helps you get through some of those difficult things. And then the last thing we're going to share, and then we want to open it up, is praying together. Me or you?
You know, Brett and I have both been through difficult times, you know, in our own lives. And I know sometimes, you know, he'll come in to say goodbye to me and I'm still in bed because he leaves so early. But I'll tell him either I don't feel good or I'm nervous about something that's going on through that day. And he'll just say, can I pray for you? And we'll pray together. And I got to tell you, you know, we're not good at doing that regular every night praying together. But when we pray together, when there's a need, there's nothing that brings you closer. I mean, to put God right in the center, to ask him, you know, for him to ask God to help me, for him to ask God to be with me. It just it's huge. It's huge, and it makes me feel so loved and cared for. And I think most of us women, that's a really important factor for us to feel that way.
And if I can say something to the wives, why your husband doesn't pray with you, if he's not praying with you, it's because we don't feel worthy of it. We don't feel like we're enough of a spiritual leader to pray for you and with you. And so... In other words, we feel inadequate. That's the word I was looking for. We feel inadequate. And so, I mean, if I pray for her, then I'm like putting myself on this, you know, I'm supposedly, I'm the spiritual giant. I'm a spiritual weenie, you know, how can I pray for her? So I would just encourage you, if you want your husband to pray for you, just ask him to. Don't always, and the more Kimberly asks me, the more I'm likely to be spontaneous and to be more, proactive about it. And then when she's not asking me, and then I sort of get out of the habit, honestly, I wish I was better about it, but a lot of times we don't get back into the habit again until she starts asking me again, and then we kind of get back on track. So you know, we're partners in this, you know. We're not, I'm no spiritual giant. I'm trying to make it, and she's trying to make it, and so this is sort of something that we kind of do for each other. But be spontaneous. I know couples like Brian Doyle that prayed yesterday. Like he and his wife have an appointment every night. That, to me, that's just like the weirdest thing I could even think of. And some people are wired that way. So if you're wired that way, then maybe an appointment to do.
We are not scheduled. Yeah. We are not disciplined.
Yeah, the disorganized person married the unscheduled person. So we're in trouble. But that's a whole other seminar, another time. So the last thing I want to say that we want to say, and then we'll open it up for some discussion, is that I kind of said this before, but you have to rely on God for your happiness, not your spouse. You have to rely on God for your happiness, not your spouse. Your spouse will eventually let you down, and God will never let you down. And so when you rely on your spouse for happiness, then their performance, you know, their performance bears a weight that it just can't weigh, that it just can't carry. And then that leads to anger, that leads to disappointment, which leads to frustration and sometimes even anger and beyond that. So that would just sort of be the thing that I would leave you with, is rely on God for your happiness. So really three things: pray a lot, have sex a lot, and rely on God a lot, and your marriage will be perfect. Right? So,
you're healed.
Yes. Yeah. So we did want to open up the floor up. I'm sorry we went a little bit long here, but we got a few minutes left. So we just wanted to open up if anybody has anything that they want to share, questions, discussion. Yes, ma'am.
How can you convince people to be committed to an institution when all around them is divorce? So for James and I, our marriage is in backgrounds really kind of different, because I come from a family where between my mom and dad there's been 8 marriages. And my first husband and I were married for 18 years, and I used to always tell people, I've learned from my parents' mistakes, but we did get divorced. We had 3 children, and a year after we were divorced, he died. Ooh. And James and I went to high school, and you were talking about your hair. I want to tell you, he had hair down to his bottom. Believe it or not.
Mullets unite.
But his first wife, Molly, has passed away, and he had a son, Jesse. So when we came together, we had a lot. You talk about a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
But something that when, you know, we walked through the marriage prayer and everything with a lot of other couples to try to help. But you've got that mentality because it's all around you. And
right.
I know there's not a quick fix or a trick, but I mean, how can you encourage them that institution of marriage is something that you cannot give up on? I mean,
go ahead, Ron.
I guess my experience has been, it wasn't until someone drilled into me to take Scripture seriously in every aspect of my life that we gained an appreciation for this institution of marriage. When I discovered in Scripture, this is something God has created for His purpose, for His reasons. And I was an instrument, it wasn't for me, right? A guy by the name of Elder Ellis, my mentor, and became a friend. He actually taught me that. A guy who was unmarried, believe it or not. So and at the end of our 10 months of counseling, almost a year of counseling, over a year of counseling, got that. And on our 5th wedding anniversary, we went back to the same church, same pastor, same dress, and got married all over again.
Because you wore a dress?
Dress.
I wore a dress. I'm sorry.
It was too small for me. Yeah. But we redid that again, and nobody understood it. Even our best friend. But they all came, but they didn't really quite get it. But it was the fact that it now made sense that this is something God has placed. So it was us getting married. We were to Christ and then to each other, right? And it allowed us to get past that point where, and I'll say this publicly a number of times, I literally could have cut her throat and laid next to her and went to sleep, and vice versa. That's how bad we had gotten. Because it was just, in my mind, that was that one thing. This is for us, and I'm not happy, it's horrible, and she has no clue about this whole marriage thing. And what God showed me was that it's not about you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And once I got to that point, but again, it was understanding Scripture in a way that was solid, real, and correct. And I think that's, in my experience with with couples still.
Yeah.
We have this weird idea. We don't study what Scripture says. We go to what we want to do, and then we try to find ways in Scripture to justify.
Yeah. If I could throw a couple extra comments. One is, I would say that it's very different talking to a non-believer than a believer about marriage.
Right. Right.
So I, for instance, coach rock climbing, and I'm around. And one of the reasons that I do it is because I get to be around all these young people, tons of college age kids climbing, and so I get to be around them, and I have a lot of conversations. And so, for instance, a guy will tell me, "Oh yeah, my girlfriend and I are going to move in together," and I go, "Well, do you plan on marrying her?" And they'll go, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Well, then don't move in with her." And they go, "Oh, you know, because of the religious thing." I go, "Oh, I mean that too. But no, your marriage won't last if you live together first." Right. What do you mean? Right. Well, all the research shows. And so I think part of it, like for a non-believer, I talk to them like a non-believer. To a Jew, I became a Jew. To a Greek, I became a Greek. So I don't talk to, like, I don't talk to non-believers about what the Bible says very much about marriage, except for general principles.
Okay.
I'm very rational with them. If you want to have a long and happy marriage, these are the things that you need to do. That's what all the research shows.
Right.
To a believer, you know, the flip side of that, I think, is to really emphasize Scripture. But I do want to say one thing. The church has done a terrible job with women who are in abusive relationships of telling them that they have to stay in them.
Yes.
And that is not biblical. Yes. The Bible is very clear about when you are abandoned by your husband, and physical and emotional abuse is abandonment. It is spiritual abandonment. And a woman needs to get out of that relationship, and the church needs to support her. And I mean, we need to try to bring healing first.
Right.
But often that healing is only going to happen. You have to protect God's child from being hurt and in whatever way it is. And then you can bring about healing. And then if there's restoration, that's great. But I just, the one thing I hear a little bit sometimes, and I think we're getting better about it, but we're still not great at it, is saying to especially to a wife, a woman who walks away from an abusive relationship, like she did something wrong.
Right.
She knew anything wrong. Her husband abandoned her spiritually, and to protect her safety, she had to move away from that. And so I think it's good for us to say that, you know, it's okay. And then, and sure, we'll work towards restoration, but
I have two with the young people in particular. It's gotten so out of hand. The wedding.
Oh, Lord.
Yes. Here's my daughter's phone number. Could you?
I'm so serious.
Yeah.
Yes.
That it's a covenant.
Yeah.
That you're making. And that the wedding is that word needs to be thrown out there.
That's good.
And a lot. Yeah. Because a covenant is different than it's your marriage day.
Yeah.
Especially for a woman. And I see that more and more with Christians, as well as
Christians.
And maybe simplify this wedding thing and realize what you're really doing in covenant before God. And I mean, we went to a wedding like that, and I mean, it's
lost.
Oh, the one that was we just went to one that was like that too, where it was really about the covenant.
Yeah.
So.
In preparing for this workshop, one of the things I read was, I want my marriage to be more beautiful than my wedding. And we put so much effort into that one day. And then it's like, you know, I mean, the bride is the princess for a year while she's engaged and all that stuff. You're so special. And then all of a sudden you're just a wife, you know. So
that's good.
That's a really good
point. We're at time, so we'll take the last thing and then we're going to break. You got the last one.
When you were telling the story at the beginning, I honestly could say it seemed like we're telling our story because of everything just lined up in the same thing. And, you know, we went through so many years of going in different directions as a husband and wife, all believing it was for the family.
Right.
And, I mean, we could have just ended up in a whole different place. But because our covenant was there of commitment, because divorce wasn't an option, I truly believe just that crying out to God brought us back.
Right.
You can see it lining up. And the main thing that I took away from everything we learned and difficulties is my husband did not have the tools until he went to Iron Sharpens Iron and then met Man in the Mirror. He didn't have all those tools of how to be a man and a godly leader. And I was depending on him to be my God.
Right.
And until I realized that even if he died, I still have my Savior.
Yeah.
Then there was no way it was going to work.
That's great.
You know, so.
Let me just pray for us real quick, and then we'll close, because we're at a religious conference, and you have to end it this way. Father, thank you so much for these people in this room, Lord, each one representing a marriage covenant, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be glorified in each marriage, that for those of us that are struggling, we all struggle at different times, Lord, that we would keep our eyes on you. We would rely on your strength, not our own. We would look for fulfillment from you and not from our spouse, Lord. And that you would help us to see how our marriage is just a taste of your love for the church, of your abiding love for us, Lord, and the fact that we will get to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.